Good to see you tonight. 1 week from tonight, Christmas Day. Then 2 weeks, New Year. So 2 weeks from tomorrow, we'll be in a new year, people. A new year. A whole new year. Woo! Thank God. Be really good to be out of this one. Be into a new one, won't it? Praise God. Well, before we get started here with our message, Kelly, why don't you come up here? Nothing like coming to church and just coming. This is Kelly Tiller. Some of you know her, and some of you probably have no idea who this lady is. Kelly grew up in Good News Church, and she went and left us, and she went to Boston, Massachusetts, to become an attorney. And she graduated in May from law school. You can tell us about that. And she's studying for her bar exam. Is this true?
This is true.
Look how much I know.
You're good. You're awesome.
I know. I talk to your mama. And so this is Tom and Rhonda's oldest child. Anyway, tell us what's going on.
Well, as she said, I graduated in May, which was awesome because that was a challenging 3 years, but the best that I would do it again. And that's crazy to say, but I would. Also, yes, I am studying for the bar. I sit for the bar February 26th and 27th of 2014.
Do we need to call a national day of prayer?
Yes, it's a national day of prayer.
Yeah.
Currently, I am interning with a young lady who graduated from Massachusetts School of Law. She's into family law as well as criminal and also real estate. So that's what we'll be doing. So once I pass the bar, I'll be taking on the family law portion and the criminal portion of that practice.
Really?
Yeah. So.
Oh, we can talk. That's good.
Yeah, it's pretty. I'm going to try to do that federally because I didn't plan on moving back to Georgia, but I'm not exactly sure, you know, what God has planned as far as that's concerned. But my plan is that I'd like to, you know, kind of branch out and do my thing up there. And if I come down, then I'll do it here too.
Just do it.
Let's do it.
I guess wherever. All right, so that's in February, and then you can, once you pass the bar, then you can.
Then
we can start calling you.
No. Well, then I'll ask to practice federally so that I can go into some immigration things.
Okay.
And that way I can go and practice federally in any state. So.
Wow.
So I won't limit myself.
All right.
Yeah.
And you're still single?
Yes. I'm dating my bar books.
I understand.
And they're courting me heavily.
Okay. They're courting me heavily. Well, good, I hope. I hope they'll be good to you.
Yeah, me too.
Thank you. You're a good sport. Oh. Praise God. Kelly's been in this church a long time and been away for a long time. Praise God that I remember when you were struggling to make that decision of whether you should go or not. I'm glad to know it's turned out well and it was a good thing. Praise God. God has good plans for all of us, doesn't he? He does. It's good to see Julie here too. Julie, I won't call you up and embarrass you. But Julie just finished her first semester of her sophomore year at Regents University, not Liberty. When the shooter or whatever it was happened not long ago at Liberty University, all I could think about was Julie and hoping she was okay. And so I Facebooked her, and she's like, what shooting? And I said, there was one here, to blah, blah. And she's like, and then in the middle of it, I realized, no, she's not at Liberty. She's at Regents. So sorry about that. And sometimes that happens. And then Tori's home from Oral Roberts University, and Tori just finished his first semester of his junior year. My goodness. And then Wesley just finished your sophomore year, your second year, your first semester. Yeah, what are y'all doing? Yeah. It's a good question. Man, life is going by quickly, isn't it? I bet that makes you feel old, Gary. All right. Now that I brought it up, counseling later for that. Praise God. Well, we'll pray and we'll get into what the Lord has for us. I would just think how big your kids are now, right? Oh, Jennifer. Oh, my goodness. Okay, well, we'll pray. We better pray. Father, we thank you so much tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you that you're with us. The outward man may be perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. So we thank you for that. Thank you that even though outside that these bodies eventually are going to wear out, but we, the real us is never going to wear out. And we can grow and grow and grow in God and grow in the things of God and grow spiritually. We thank you for that tonight. And Father, we just take a moment and we recognize that we're in the middle of Christmas season and we're in the middle of a celebration of Jesus, something that's been hijacked by corporations in many ways. But Father, we know that there are many people that this time of year is painful for a lot of reasons. And we just take a moment, Father, and we just pray for those, particularly a part of Good News Church, that might be in pain tonight, that there may be things, even people here, maybe loved ones have gone on to be, have gone on. Maybe there's been other situations or things that are associated with this season that are unpleasant, whatever it might be. And Father, we remember that you are the God of all comfort. And right now, we ask you for comfort for people. Even tonight, people that are here that may need comfort, we ask you, Father, for comfort. And there's a way that you comfort us that no other person or being could ever comfort us. And we receive that together. But Father, we know that we're not just limited to your comfort, that there is love that we have one for another. And I pray for all of us that we would remember how critical it is that we reach out and love one another, even as you've loved us, particularly during this season. And Father, I ask you to, whatever situations that might be going on in people's lives that have caused them to be apart, that you would work to bring them together, that they would be open. I pray for an openness among people, that there'd be an openness in their hearts, there'd be an openness to you, an openness to each other. I pray for that tonight. I ask you, Father, to work in hearts. You deal with the heart of man, and I ask you to work in hearts and open up doorways and pathways, open up our hearts in Jesus' name to each other, to your love, to forgiveness, to forgiving, whatever that we need to restore or to even begin new things in us with relationships. We ask you for openness inside of us in this season particularly, and we thank you for it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, if you will, open your Bible over to Romans chapter 14. I don't think we're going to have verses up here tonight, but that's okay. Some of us still have Bibles. Of course, I don't. Mine's in here. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. This is interesting scripture there that I think about all the time, something I think of. And I encourage you to think about this, and probably you do once I read it to you and you see what it is, you'll think, well, yeah, that's something I think about. But it's something that, it just plays on my mind whenever I'm dealing with a situation, whenever I'm just living my life, whenever I'm dealing with other people and whatever they might be going through. I often think of this, and it is just simply this in Romans 14, just this verse 17. It says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. In the context of which that was written was basically, it's not about keeping laws. Because that was the discussion that was going on then is what should we eat or not eat? What should we abstain from eating or drinking? In other words, we're not measuring. No longer is God relating to us based on how we keep, rules. But he goes on to say, the kingdom of God is not about that. It's not about can you keep the rules or not, or how well are you keeping the rules. But righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's a good thing. It's just like John 10:10. John 10:10 is one of those great dividing points. It's like a litmus test. Often I have thought of it this way. If something, because John 10:10 says, what does it say? For the thief comes, but to steal, but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, Jesus is talking, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And so that's just a great dividing line between what belongs to God or what God authors or what comes from God and what the enemy's bringing. So if it involves killing, stealing, or destroying, it's not from God. So that's just a really good thing to know in life, so that when things come against you or things pop up in your life or circumstances just suddenly seem, what's going on here, you can sort it out by running it through that scripture. If something's come to destroy you, it's not from God. If something's come to kill and to steal, that's not from God. But if it's come to bring life, particularly life more abundantly, that's from God. Because that's Jesus just put it out there. Well, in that same way, this scripture is similar to that. And it's this. If you want to know if something's in the kingdom, and if you want to know if something, God's authoring something, and if it's something that he's lording over, because the kingdom talk, you know, anytime you see the word kingdom, you think of the lordship of Jesus. You think of the rule and reign of Christ. You think about the authority that he's established and his rule and reign. When you think of the kingdom of God, it's what God would have. It's where he, it's where he's having dominion and what he would bring forth. And what is it that he wants to bring forth? Righteousness, peace, and joy. And life in the kingdom of God as we live. And how do you get in the kingdom? It's very simple. You must be born again, Jesus said. But once you're born again, you're in the kingdom of God. You have full access, and you should live by the kingdom and be supplied by the kingdom and have access to the throne, all the things that living in the kingdom, kingdom life, everything that's involved in that. But in the kingdom, things that come from the kingdom, things that God's will for you in the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And so if you said to me, well, tell me how it is God wants me to live, I can tell you. He wants me to live in righteousness. He wants me to live in peace. And he wants me to live in joy. I don't think that's been preached a whole lot, because I think people maybe have an interpretation of what righteousness means, like you better live right. And so if I said, well, how does God want you to live? Well, he wants you to live right. But, I think that people would go for that a lot quicker than they would, well, he wants you to live in joy. God wants me to live in joy. And he wants me to live in peace. He wants you to live in peace. And I can't emphasize this enough, and we can't talk about it enough, what a contrast it is to live in the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of darkness. Because in the kingdom of God, it's righteousness, meaning there is therefore now no condemnation. Romans 8:1. So there's righteousness. You're right with God because of what Jesus has done. And you've heard a lot about that on Sunday mornings the last few weeks. How we are right with God because of what Jesus has done, and only because of what Jesus has done. And the only hope you have of being right with God is to put your trust, your faith, dependence completely, rely totally on what Jesus did. And it's the only way you can be right with God. There's nothing that you can do to make yourself right with God, which is what Paul was referring to when he said it's not about eating or drinking. In other words, don't get caught up in what you're eating and drinking, because that was, several parts of the law were about that and addressed that, and certainly a lot of the things they added to the law were about eating and drinking. It's interesting today how many Christians get really caught up in that on whether they can eat pork or not. If you don't like pork, or you have some personal preference for not eating pork, that's your business. It is the other white meat. But, we are in the South, and barbecue to us is pork. Come on. And there's a reason Larry Scanyers built that big log cabin out there, Swine is fine. Swine is fine. I never heard that. Swine is fine. And, for health reasons or whatever, but don't think that when you abstain from eating pork that you're doing it to make yourself more pleasing to God. If you have something against it, fine. If you don't like it, but it's not, don't make it a religious or spirit, don't give it a religious or spiritual connotation. It no longer exists. That there's no longer any basis in that. So it's not about eating or drinking. Paul said, all things are lawful to me. That I can eat or drink whatever. You don't want to become a stumbling block for somebody. Is that it? Yeah, stumbling block for somebody else. But just, everything's awful. Because our righteousness is not from us. It's from what Jesus has done for us. So he said righteousness, peace, and joy. And we've heard a lot about righteousness these last few weeks on Sunday mornings. But I'm going to talk tonight about peace and joy. Because in the kingdom of God, we should live, and really you kind of have to address the righteousness part first before you can get to peace. Because the deal with peace is we now have peace with God through what Jesus Christ has done. Because that's the biggest hindrance to peace in your life, is not having peace with God. You know, and even when people get saved, the first thing that they experience, how many times have I prayed with somebody to be saved, and they went, I mean, come on. It still startles me how often that happens. How people, they just, and it's almost like physically a burden was removed from them. It's amazing to me how that still happened. I mean, it wasn't just once or twice. Many, many times I've seen that. And it's a relief. And, they'll even say, I feel like the weight of the world is just lifted. Well, really what's happened is the war at that moment for them is done. Now, the war was done 2,000 years ago, but they just tapped into it when they called on the name of the Lord. And there was a war raging within us. The Bible says that when we're without Christ, when we're lost without Christ, that we are enemies of God. That we once were, all of us were once enemies against God. And I tell you, that's a tough place to be when you're an enemy of the Most High God. Whether you realize it or not, you were born an enemy of God. That's that sin nature. We were at odds with God. We were contrary to Him, the Bible says. And so when we're born again, that war is over. Thank God. And there's immediately peace that comes. Now here's the thing. That peace isn't just for that moment. That peace should sustain us. That peace should last. That peace should really encompass us and fill us. And it should be an everlasting experience in our lives, peace. But the first part of experiencing peace is to have peace with God. But if people don't learn about righteousness and who they are in Christ and what they've been made to be because of what Jesus has done, they won't continue to walk in peace. They'll get under condemnation, particularly if they go to church. Because they'll go to church, and so much of what has been preached from pulpits for 2,000 years, or at least the part of the 2,000 years I've been here, which is very little of it. But anyway, even the heritage that I've noticed that we have, so much of what's come out of pulpits has been condemning people, condemning Christians, condemning believers. Whereas as believers, there is no condemnation for us. Jesus took care of everything that would condemn us. He bore it. And He made us righteous with His free gift of righteousness. So there is no more condemnation for us. We're no longer guilty of sin. We're no longer due the recompense of sin. We have been redeemed from that. We have been bought out from under that terrible slavery of sin that we were under. We have a new nature. We're no longer condemned. Maybe I'll start believing it. No, maybe we'll... we're no longer condemned, so... We have peace with God. We don't have to be afraid of God. We can approach Him. We can call on Him freely. We can run to Him. We never have to have that less than feeling when we approach Him. Because really, the fullness of righteousness is that we can stand in God's presence as if sin has never existed. Not just forgiven. Sometimes we get caught up on the idea of being forgiven, and we are forgiven, but what Jesus did for us is not forgive us. What Jesus did is He totally wiped away. We were forgiven, but then He went ahead and just wiped it away as if it never existed before. We're untainted by it. We're not scarred up by it. We're not still stained by it. He took it all away. And then He gave us His righteousness. So it's not like we're blank, you know, not like He just took ours from us, but He gave us His righteousness. And the thing about His righteousness that's really good, when you really learn to walk in His righteousness, it's like, y'all remember years ago they came out with a thing called Scotch Guard? And then over time they've come out with better. They have like, they took Teflon, the same Teflon coating that they would put on pans and all, and you could put that on cloth. Now that's back when I used to sell furniture, but that's been a long time ago. They probably have something better. Do they have something better than that now? The EPA won't let you? You can't even do Teflon anymore? The EPA stopped it? Well, maybe they had a good reason. But this was amazing because I remember you could do a demonstration after you sold people the furniture, like particularly a sofa that the family was going to use, you know. And then you'd take them over to the little display area where you'd have the little Teflon coating system set up. And you would show them how normal fabric would react by water or some other, you know, Coke or whatever. And then you'd show them how that if it's been treated with this Teflon treatment, how it would react. And it just rolls off. It's just like it doesn't permeate it at all. It doesn't, you understand what I'm saying? It was some good stuff. You know, it's the kind of thing you want on RJ's clothes, you know. Just you know, you just look at that and you think, man, we need that. And they would put it on carpet. You just think about your interior of your car, anywhere where you'd have something that might, you know, get exposed to liquids or stuff like that. I can't, the EPA won't let you do it anymore. Is that true? Oh, because of the air. Okay, they don't want it in the air. Okay. All right, well, we'll get to that another time. God bless the EPA, and they're looking out for our lungs, I'm sure. But anyway, you know, I tell you, I'm much more of an environmentalist now than I was in July. Because in August, I went to China. And I'm telling you, you go to China and you try to breathe in Shanghai when it's 106 degrees. And you can't see anything, not because of, it's just, have any of y'all been to China and seen the terrible air pollution? Oh, I'm telling you. That was an article just the other day I saw about it. The worst readings they've ever had recorded by mankind about air quality was it in Shanghai the other day? It was terrible. And Matt, I sent it to Matt and he sent back to me and said, I am now confirmed by an environmentalist. I wasn't in July. I loved all God's creatures, but now I am. Because you literally, it was hard to breathe. And we weren't even trying to, you know, strain ourselves in any way. It was sad. They got a problem over there. They need to clean it up. But anyway, they're probably still spraying that Teflon.
And worse.
And worse. They're spraying it on the stuff they ship to us. I get it. Because everything we own is made there. And so they're spraying it and sending it to us. They need to be careful. But anyway, if the wind ever really blows hard, we're in trouble. But anyway, that's all beside the point. We're talking about Teflon. That Teflon, it resists whenever, and that's how the righteousness of Jesus is. Now, we're talking about peace and joy, but we haven't quite got to that yet. We better hurry up. But the righteousness of Jesus in our lives is like that Teflon. Because it repels. When you are clothed in righteousness, it will repel sin. So it's not that now you're the same guy you used to be, but now your sin doesn't matter. It's not like that. When you're clothed in righteousness, you repel sin. You're not like trying to sin. It's like you have a strength. You have, because before we were slaves of sin, we didn't have a choice. We were just really, you know, it was a hard taskmaster. It was on us. I mean, Gary, I hate to pick on you again. I do every Wednesday night that you come. You should consider not coming because, no, I'm only teasing. But Gary was good at sinning.
Oh, yeah.
We found out last week that he and Hulk Hogan were born in the same hospital on the same day. Were y'all here? That was interesting. There was a revelation over at St. Joseph Hospital. Gary and Hulk Hogan switched at birth. Anyway. Yeah. Twins. Yeah. Anyway. Anyway, I'm about to lose the whole message here tonight. I can tell. Getting Gary taking his shirt off for Hulk Hogan. Okay. But, you know, he was good. But, you know, in that same way, now he's switched around because he's put on this new man and been clothed in righteousness. And now the things that tempted him once or that times past, it didn't even tempt him. He just went for it, man. He didn't even wait for it to be a temptation. He just was like in it. Didn't even try to resist. Didn't even wait for temptation. It was just his habit. And that's where we all were. Sin was our habit. We were addicted to it. It was just our way of life, our way of thinking. We were entrenched in it. But when we are clothed in His righteousness, and the more that we learn about His righteousness and who we really are, and that we have power over sin and we're no longer slaves to sin, I'm telling you, it's like that Teflon. It quits permeating you. It quits coming in on you, and you repel it. You repel sin. And all of you can give a testimony about your former life and who you are now and how, you know, things that used to be so easy for you and now you don't even think about them. Things that used to maybe be a temptation for you. Now it's like, you're like, who was that person? Who is that? That seems like a whole other person. I remember it, but it doesn't even seem like it was me. I don't even have those desires or that tendency or whatever. And if you even get around it, it's not like it's just drowning you. It doesn't even get on you. That's his righteousness. Okay, so that's righteousness. So the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. And the more you learn about his righteousness and how you're free from sin, the more you walk in that. So let's take that same mindset, those same principles that we just talked about righteousness, and let's put them over here on peace and joy. Now, I'm not going to turn to a bunch of scriptures because I ate up a bunch of my time, but also we don't have anybody to look at them. So I'll just reference them. Jesus said something. He said, "My peace I give to you. Not the peace the world gives, but my peace I give to you." Remember he said that to them? Now, that's interesting because whose righteousness do we have? His righteousness. And his righteousness repels sin. Now, what do you think his peace does?
Fear.
It repels chaos, fear, anxiety. If we embrace his peace in the same way that we've learned to embrace his righteousness, what will we have? Things that used to just be so normal for us to be afraid, to be anxious about, to live in just the mess that so many people live in. Mess, drama, craziness, chaos. That's where they live. But you and me, as we embrace his peace, we begin to repel that. Well, this is good preaching right here. We begin to repel that and push that off. And even though, just like this, we live in a dark world filled with sin. But do you know, I've noticed something. The more that the sin has increased in the world, the more the temptation for me to sin has not increased. I would say I live more righteously now than I did 10 years ago. Isn't that interesting? So what's going on in the world around me is not determining my ability to walk. Why? Because I'm living in the kingdom. And in the kingdom, there's righteousness. Now, let's take that same principle because it's righteousness, peace, and joy. So now, the world, there's a whole lot more reason now in the post-9/11 world to be filled with terror, to be filled with anxiety. I mean, after what's happened in the economy in the last 5 to 7 years, it's a lot more reason, topsy-turvy. I mean, there's a whole lot of reasons to be filled with anxiety and worry and stress and all of that. But we don't have to be. We can still walk in peace. Because why? Because the same Jesus who gave us his righteousness gave us his peace. So it's not some flimsy sort of peace that's fleeting, that's a peace that kind of works sometimes and then other times. I mean, we're talking about the peace of Jesus. Let's just talk about that just for a minute. His peace. Jesus, he had peace. Let's just talk about what he did in his life. He confronted the rulers, the religious rulers of the day. He confronted them head on. And there are several accounts of times where they were going to kill him. They tried to push him off a cliff. They were out to get him. And he would just walk through the crowd. He didn't have heavily armed, armor bearers around him. You know what I'm saying? I mean, now in our day, like most pastors of big churches, they have to have like security, guys packing on the, because, you don't know when somebody, Jesus didn't have any of that. And he had people, not that were just a threat. He had people standing by him with swords. It's funny. The religious leaders had their own soldiers. What kind of religious leaders were these people? They had their own soldiers. They weren't there were Roman guards, but the religious people had soldiers. They were some mean people. It'd be like Matt would say, okay, after the first of the year, we're putting together everybody that's good with a gun, bring your gun. We're going to start training. We're going to have a little. We're going to have the Good News Militia. And people that don't do what we want, we're going to send them out in the dead of night. That's how they were. They had their own. They did. They had their. What kind of people were they? They were messed up. They were not following godly principles, were they? But anyway, in the middle of all that, Jesus had peace. And then the thing that always amazes me about his peace, that makes his peace trump every other form of peace. Well, one thing was just remember what he did. He was sleeping in the boat in the middle of a raging storm. The Bible describes it as a mega storm, like hurricane force winds. And they're in a boat. They're not on the Queen Elizabeth, you understand. He's not bunking somewhere on this. He's in a boat. Yeah, I don't know if it was a John boat, but it was not the sophisticated sort of equipment we have today. And so, did y'all see that movie, The Perfect Storm? The whole reason to watch that movie is just to see that one scene where the ship is, their boat, it's a fishing boat, and they're trying to make it over the giant wave, and they can't, and then the boat, whatever it is, and it flips back over on itself. Do y'all remember that? It's a really dramatic scene. It's a terrible movie. Everybody dies. So if you're ever going to watch it, I just ruined it for you. It's terrible. It really is. It was on TV several weeks ago, and I'm like, why did I ever watch that movie? It's terrible. But you know, they were in a bad place, just like, and Jesus was asleep because he was at peace. And you know what he did? He got up, and you know what he did? He took the peace that was on him that was enabling him to sleep, and he put it out there. Now see, that's not what most people do. Most people don't take the peace that's in them, because first of all, they don't have much peace, but they don't take the peace that's in them and put it out there. But if that's what the peace of Jesus does. The peace that's in us, we put it out there, and it calms down what's going on out there. The peace that was in Jesus, he was fine, but everybody around him was crazy. But when he took the peace that was in him and put it out there, it got calm for them too. Think of that. Now that's what Matt talks about when he says, how many times have I heard him say this? You've heard him too. When you come on the scene, you walk into a place of chaos and you bring peace. That's what he's talking about. It's the peace that's in you, that same peace Jesus had. Peace I leave with you, not the peace the world gives, but my peace I give unto you. That peace is in you. It should be on you. You should be wearing it, living it. It should have filled you up. And so whenever you come into a situation, instead of you taking on whatever's going on out there and just absorbing it, no, you repel it and you push it away for everybody else. So you become a peacemaker. And the last time I read Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. You can actually make peace. You can bring peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. See, that's the peace we're talking about. It's something inside of us that sustains us. It's an absence of this raging that most people have. It's an absence of the chaos that most people live in that's right here between their ears. You know, the turmoil that's in people's lives. That has calmed down because of the peace. Just like that raging temptation to sin used to be in your life, and the righteousness of God has calmed that, and it's subsided and gone away. In that same way, that battle that's been going on in your mind, that hostility, that all the confusion that's in people's mind, the anxiety and worry and distress that's in the mind of man, the peace of God comes and just quiets that and removes it. And then we have the ability to bring it to others. Isn't that good? You know, that's one thing. The more you see yourself in Christ and come to know who you really are and what you have, you'll definitely see it impacting how you act and react. But the other thing is, you'll start seeing that the people around you are impacted because you're there. And I don't mean that they just apologize when they swear because they know you're going to be offended. No, I'm talking about when you come in, peace comes. People will want to be hanging out with you just because you have peace. You'll find people drop by your house just because they want to get around you. They'll start staying at your house, and the next thing you know, they're trying to live with you. Because they find peace. Most people don't have peace at their house. They don't. They don't have peace there. They have anxiety. They have chaos. They have distress. And you say, well, there's no hostility. Even if it's not like, you know, because some people, they're loud and boisterous, and other people, it's icy silence, but there's no peace there. That might be worse. So there, you know, just because there's nobody slugging it out doesn't mean there's peace. I'm talking about the peace that Jesus had. And then, so we take that. I'm telling you, it's good stuff. People need it right now. People you know are desperate for it. They don't even know it. They don't even know it's possible. You know, that's one thing. I've just been reminded of that. So just in the last few weeks, several times I have been in conversations with or come across people, and suddenly somewhere in the conversation or when I'm dealing with them, I realize they don't even know what they're missing because they don't have any idea that it's even available. They don't even know what you can experience. A lot of people that you know, they do not know that there is a peace that passes all understanding. They don't even know that there's, when you say the word peace and they say the word peace, they mean something totally different to y'all. They don't know what it's like to live in peace. They don't even know it's possible. They think everybody lives in this craziness. So they're not even seeking after it because they don't even know it's available. I mean, it's part of what we have to do as believers as we go out and give up is just to share with people what's actually available in Christ. They don't even know what's available. They haven't seen it. You know, they didn't grow up there was a generation that people grew up and had somebody in the neighborhood that served God and lived a peaceable life, but we don't live in that generation anymore. Some people grow up, they don't know any believers that have a right relationship with God and are filled with peace and joy. We have to show them. So you have that, righteousness, peace, and then what's the last one? Joy. Joy. Now, the interesting thing about joy is it's a whole lot better than happiness. And the world is seeking happiness. And it's elusive. And what is it? It's so circumstantial. I get a present, and I'm happy. But then it gets a scratch on it, and I'm sad. I mean, you know, what is it? Joy is not happiness. Joy is a force in your life that will sustain you. We could take our time and we could read what Paul wrote, and Matt read some tonight from Philippians. In Sunday morning, I think he read, that whatever state you're in, you're content. That's because of joy. That's because of righteousness, peace, and joy. And those all are on the inside. They come from within. They have nothing to do with circumstances. They have nothing to do with what's going on out here. Now, you know, Nelson Mandela died. We've been hearing about it all in the news. But one thing, you know, and then there's the big debate, is he a hero or not? One thing we'd have to say about Nelson Mandela is that the man that went into prison and the man that came out, they were two different guys. Now, there may have been some things that happened, and there were things that happened when he went in, but when he came out, he was a different guy. Something happened to him. Somewhere in there, he found some peace. Helped him live to be an old man. Helped him, you know, is it, you can say what you want, but my goodness, that nation's been forever changed. What was going on there was not good. Probably still needs improvement if it's like our country. That's a whole other subject. But here, you see the result of peace coming. And joy. Somebody in prison. Paul. So much of what Paul wrote, he wrote in prison. We get really, really overwrought with the situations we have. How many of you are having a tough night? Or a tough day? Or a tough week? Are you in prison tonight? And are you unjustly in prison? And are you in the prison that Paul was in? think of it. I don't think it was anything like the U.S. government-funded federal penitentiary, penitentiary system that we have going. I mean, there was no color television. There was no running water. There was no warm water. There may not have even been water. Who knows? But it couldn't have been an easy place to live. And he lived there. And he lived there at peace, and he lived there in joy. And it's interesting, how many times did Paul write that we should rejoice? Now, I will read. I'll turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Well, that's just a good thing for you to think about and to meditate on and to remember. Because you know what? It doesn't matter how long you're a Christian, you never get beyond this Philippians 4:4. You never graduate beyond this. You never get too spiritually mature that you no longer need to rejoice in the Lord. In fact, I would say the more mature spiritually you get, the more you rejoice in the Lord. You rejoice in the Lord always. When? Always. Every day. You rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Take joy. Rejoice. In the word rejoice is the word joy. It's actually about having joy. Being joyful. Somebody, remember when I started tonight, I told you about you can look at situations and you can look at things and say, is this kingdom living? Is this what God has for me? Is it of righteousness, peace, and joy? You know, I look at us. How well are we doing in the kingdom if we don't have any joy? How well are we representing the kingdom if we don't represent him with joy? I think we all need to laugh a whole lot more. Because laughter is a sign of joy. I mean, it doesn't hurt any. Laughing is a scriptural principle. A merry heart does good like a medicine. The Bible says what God does is he sits on his throne and he laughs. So he rejoices always. And you know, every day I think God must really be depressed about what's going on in the world that he made. Much less his own body, his own people, and what a mess we're in. But he's not. He's laughing. He's laughing. I mean, when you laugh, you're actually agreeing with God. Sometimes the most faith-filled thing you can do, the greatest action of faith you can take is to laugh. That's part of rejoicing, is laughing. It's not just singing, bless the Lord on my soul. It's laughing, being merry, rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then what does he say? Again, I say, because you probably didn't realize I really meant it. He doesn't say this. Many things he says in the scripture, very few things. I don't know of anything that I could name right now that he goes, he says, do this, and again I say, do this. That should be sort of a flag to us that maybe we might neglect to do it. Rejoice! But I don't really feel like it. Rejoice! It'll change your feelings. But you don't understand. I had a bad report. Rejoice! It'll change the report. But my circumstances, rejoice! It'll change your circumstances. It will. Ask me how I know. It will. Rejoice. Again, I will say rejoice. And then he goes on, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. He's talking about what it's like. He's instructing them on the ways of the kingdom. Be anxious for nothing. Why? We have that peace. What do you do? And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's part of rejoicing. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Remember, I told you the peace was like Teflon. That Teflon is a guard for that cloth, that fabric that it's applied to. You know, when we sold those Teflon, when we had those Teflon covered, you know, sofas, you could pour a drink on it and it would bead up. You could pour a Coca-Cola that they say will dissolve a tooth if you leave it in it overnight. You seen that on the internet? It must be. And so you can leave anything in a glass of Coca-Cola overnight and it will dissolve it. Do what?
T-bone steak.
It'll dissolve anything if you leave it in it overnight. So, but you can pour that on the fabric and leave it overnight, and then the morning you get there and it's sitting there beaded up on it. What if we were like that? That peace that's upon us. What if it just, whatever the devil squirts the ketchup on you, he throws the root beer on you, he does all the stuff, and it just beads up on you. That's what he's talking about, this peace. It's the picture he's painting here. That this peace, which surpasses all understanding, it will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And you'll be like, different times I've heard people say, I should really be upset about this, but I'm not. I should really be worried. I look around at what's going on, and my mind says, the logical thing here is to panic. I feel pretty good. I'm going to sleep and take me a nap. You ever had a moment like that in your life? It's weird. You almost feel like something's wrong with you. Well, it is according to the world. But it's actually something right with you. It's peace. And that peace is standing guard over you. Peace, not the peace the world has. The peace I give unto you, Jesus said. But evidently there's some connection between this peace and the joy, because he said to rejoice. I think the rejoicing lets loose the peace. I can tell you, really, not just because I've read it in the Bible, but because I've experienced it, rejoicing will let loose a whole load of peace in your life. When you don't have peace, you can do what Paul said here, and you can, through prayer and supplication, make your request known to God, and then just rejoice. 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 What does rejoicing look like? Well, it looks like giving thanks, giving praise, worshiping God. It looks like laughing. It looks like high-speed dancing. Celebrating, leaping, rejoicing. And for all of us, because we're different people, it might look a little different. I was thinking during a worship service, I want to ask Ekene what they do in Nigeria during their worship service, because I think it probably is different. Do they, when you went to church back home, was it different than when we worship God here? Were they bouncier? They dance? Yeah. I bet it's some good stuff. We should learn to do that. Maybe one day you can show us. I have never been to Africa and seen people worship God, but a good friend of mine Jim Newton just left Africa this last couple of days, and he sent us a bunch of videos, and they are just getting after it, man. It's a lot more exciting than what we do. Y'all are pretty tame. Yeah, it's just, I guess, just not, how we do it. Some people think we're crazy, we raise our hands. Can you imagine? If you go over there, they'll just be out cold and shocked from watching people rejoice. It's part of its culture, but, the most interesting thing, I live with these three guys at my house, and they have all this stuff going with football. The most interesting part of the whole football game to me is watching when they go to the fans. And they're fools. They're just utterly fools. It'll be, what was that game the other day? It was snowing and there were people, they had their chest painted and all that in the snow. And they were like naked here with this paint in the snow. Naked. Naked, naked. Naked is worse, isn't it? What did you say?
Naked's with no paint.
Oh, naked is with no paint. That's true. They were nude from the waist up. Nude is a lot more dignified. What was it that Jeff Foxworthy says? If you're naked, you're up to no good. It's not just that you don't have your clothes on, you're up to no good, too. Nude, you don't have on your clothes. Naked, you don't have on clothes and you're up to no good. And that's how they look, man. They're just nuts. They're rejoicing. They're rejoicing. I heard, not to pick on Gary again, but Brenda shared with me one day about what happens when the Georgia game is on. I don't know why, I just like to pick on Gary. She told me this really funny story about what he does when the Georgia game's on. I mean, he gets his phone finger in his house. One man stadium. Him, his TV, his big chair, and his phone finger. That is ridiculous.
I got a bulldog puppet.
He rejoices. He rejoices when Georgia's winning, man. Yeah. I'm just telling y'all, rejoicing. Rejoicing's a good thing. I think we don't know very much about rejoicing. And let's just be honest, people get nervous when we talk about it. I mean, just probably in these last few minutes, I've been talking about you're kind of getting nervous because you're thinking, you're not going to try to get me to do that, are you? And no, I'm not. I mean, it's true. I mean, I've noticed in our church when this past summer we had a service where people were just, it was during our empowerment meeting. Some of y'all were here. A lot of you weren't because you didn't want to get in on this. But we were rejoicing. There was just a lot of stuff happening here. There was a lot of rejoicing. Who was drunk, Terry? Harry, that's right. My little buddy Harry. Because you can rejoice to the point the joy overcomes your emotions to the point that it looks like you're drunk. You have the manifestation. I mean, Paul said that. He said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you get filled up with God, you will manifest. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. They were so filled with God that people thought they were drunk. You're not drunk. We probably use that word to describe it. You're not drunk with under the influence of alcohol. You're under an influence. But it's the joy of the Lord, and you act and seem like you're drunk. Now Terry's laughing because Terry can get drunk with the best of them. I'm the joy of the Lord. But I mean, I'm just saying, there's this whole part of what's available to us in the kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And they all go together and they all depend on each other. If you're thinking God's mad at you, you're not going to have a lot of peace and not a lot of joy. But you get all that going together. You know that God is for you. Who can be against you? You know that the handwriting that was of all the accounts that was against you, that it was totally obliterated and taken away, and there is no condemnation. Well, that makes you feel a little better, and maybe you can embrace some of that peace. And then on the inside of you, you're filled with peace, and you realize I'm not at war with God anymore, and He's not at war with me, and whatever is going on around me, God is for me. He gave me Jesus. How will He not then with Him freely give me all things? I mean, things start working for you, and you start meditating on things like, hey, you're more than a conqueror, and you say, well, there's a lot of stuff out here that I needed to be more than a conqueror ever. Well, thank God. And you start getting that peace going and rejoice. And it gets funny somewhere along in there. It gets funny. And you get happy about it. And the joy starts, it rises up in you. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord will be your strength. No wonder so many people are weak. We don't have joy that strengthens us. Strength that comes from rejoicing and joy. And that you can rejoice and release strength in your life. Rejoice. I'm definitely not going to be trying to get you to do it here, but I just encourage you to find somewhere where you don't have to worry about what other people think and learn to rejoice. Just find you somewhere. Do you have anywhere you can be alone with all those people that live in your house?
In my car.
In your car. You
rejoice
in your car.
Yeah.
That's good. You got to find somewhere where you can rejoice. Is that why you got that motorcycle? So you can go out and rejoice? You got to find somewhere you can go and rejoice. Because you got to let that joy up. Because it just, I'm telling you, there's healing in it. And I don't just mean physical healing. And that's some good stuff. But there's healing. A merry heart does good like a medicine. It's healing for your heart. And come on, who here doesn't need some healing in their heart? In rejoicing. You know why? Because in His presence, there's fullness of joy. Or you can turn around the other way. In fullness of joy is His presence. So you get joy going, you start rejoicing, and He Himself shows up. Not just in a, oh yes, God is with us, But I mean in a real, tangible, manifested way, God is with us. His presence is here. And you can feel Him. You know, you can literally feel God. People, you know, religious people like, you know, God's out there somewhere and we just believe in Him because we have this, you know, mental understanding or we put our faith, but we don't can't expect Him to. I'm telling you, we have a God that you can feel. You can feel that He will come on you and you can feel Him. It's the truth.
Yes.
You can feel Him. God wants you to feel Him. He does. And when you feel Him, He feels good. He does. He's warm. He's comforting. He's all the things that you think your father should be. Peace bringing, brings you security, feels good. Just like when you gather that baby, that big giant baby of yours up in your arms. Yeah. What he must feel. That's what you can feel that. Not just like, I know you're there, God. I'm trusting you. I know you're there. No, you can feel him as you rejoice in his presence, his fullness of joy. So you get fullness of joy going through rejoicing. His presence will come. Woo! That's good. Amen. Stand up. Had to, you know, stuff all that in because we're not going to have midweek boost for 2 weeks. Not gonna, not till the new year. Woo, woo, woo. Come the new year, we're gonna rejoice. No, we're gonna have a, I think that, if I'm not mistaken, the next midweek boost that we have, actually, we're gonna talk about, it's gonna be a debt-free Wednesday. Yeah, the 8th. Yeah. So that's the, January 8th is our next midweek boost. We're gonna talk about, it's gonna be a debt-free Wednesday, so you wanna come for that. But next, Tuesday night, 6 o'clock, Christmas Eve communion. Maybe we'll have a rejoicing communion. That'd be good. That'd be a lot better than the somber kind. It's just so hard for me to be somber. I'm not very good at that. We can have a rejoicing one. And then we're going to have the New Year's. Now, that'll be on New Year's Eve. That Tuesday night at 7, and I know we get to rejoice then. So y'all practice and come. We'll see how you can do. We'll judge your rejoice. No, just teasing. We'll have a contest. No, just teasing. All right, let's pray so we can go home. Father, we're thankful tonight. I pray, Father, for all of us that we'll see that we have peace and that we'll spread that peace in these next few days. We're going to come across some people who really need it. And we're gonna do what Jesus did. We're going to take that peace that's in us and we're going to put it out there. I'm going to put some peace on them. Some of them will lead to the Lord. Some of them will be Christians that need peace. And we're going to rejoice. That's what Christmas is, a celebration of the Christ. And we're going to rejoice. We're going to rejoice always, even at Christmas, even at New Year's. We're going to rejoice. Hallelujah. We thank you for it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.